Galatians chapter 1, which I think all good studies of Galatians should start in Genesis chapter 3. Now, go ahead and turn there, Genesis 3. We'll be there a couple minutes. Look, when I say that I hate religion, I always get some people that are kind of like, what do you mean? What do you mean you hate religion? Because it depends how you use the word. I'm going to define how I use it. I say religious people, yeah, like the guys who killed Jesus, you know? That's what I think of when I think of religion. I grew up in a religious household, and I was lost, and I was going to hell. I'm not a friend or a fan of religion. So when I say religion, I mean a certain thing. When you say religion, you think spirituality or someone who believes in God is religious. Well, I don't use it that way. Satan believes in God. Satan is not a religionist. Actually, in my vernacular, he is the religionist. He's the one who invented religion. I'll show you. I'll make a quick point what I mean by that. In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now look, I'm not beating up women. Okay, every time I go here, like a lot of women get all nerved up. Oh yeah, Eve was deceived and stuff like this. And do nothing, Adam. Listen, there's plenty of blame to go around. This isn't about that. Okay, this is the fall. That's all it is. That's all I'm saying. The woman said, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, oh, no, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, they knew they were naked. He deals with all that stuff, and I don't really go there. Let's skip down to verse 21. And unto Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Why did he do that? If fig leaves, if religion was good enough, why didn't he just leave well enough alone? Because it's not good enough. And what God's demonstrating here after the fall of man, your efforts are not what's going to win the day. When he didn't create a coat of skins, he fashioned, he manufactured. What happened? An animal died. You take the skin off anybody or anything, equals death, okay? You understand? Now, he took an animal, killed it, took its skin, and covered them temporarily with this covering. God did that. God still does that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That starts here, and it works all the way through the book of the Revelation, and it never, ever, ever changes. But we're in love with fig leaves. We think fig leaves is the way to go. We still do. I will demonstrate that this morning. We still think our ideas of how we're presentable to God are better than God's ideas. That's the first mention of fig leaves in the Old Testament. Well, what's the first mention of fig leaves in the New Testament? I'm so glad you asked. That's a very good question. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter, I don't even remember. I think it's chapter 21. I'm hoping. Rich young ruler, 20, okay, 21, I'm correct. Matthew 21, see when you don't write down notes, you have to rely on your memory, which is, it's not pretty at this point. 55, almost 56, it's not pretty. Okay, Matthew 21, this is the first time figs are mentioned in the New Testament. Is there a correlation? I think so. I always think there is. Okay, I connect all the dots in the Bible, if you haven't noticed that yet. So now we're in Matthew chapter 21. He left them and went out to the city into Bethany. He lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall receive, what ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Jesus is stealing the opportunity to give them a lesson on faith and on prayer. Why is he cursing fig trees anyway? He did in the garden. He still feels the same way about fig trees. Saying, what do you mean? There's no fruit. That's the problem with the fig tree. Now, figs have fruits. This one didn't. It had leaves. It looked like it should have had fruits. It was a time of figs. Why isn't it got figs? Because it's a picture of what we're talking about. It's a picture of what should look like it should work, but it doesn't work. It doesn't feed. It doesn't nourish. It doesn't satisfy. It has no fruit. You know what the problem with religion is? It doesn't bear any fruit. And Jesus feels the same way. He's still cursing fig trees. So if you want to do this fig religion, do it out there. Jesus hates it. You're saying, you don't really see that in this. I absolutely do. I think there's always a picture. There's always something mystical happening. There's always something beneath the text. And I think this is the obvious teaching here. He's just never been a big fan of figs. So he made figs, and they're wonderful, and they're good for you. Eat all the figs you want. Fig Newtons, if you need, especially if you got iron and you need more iron, they're wonderful. That's not the point. The point is it's a picture of figs, a picture of that which you would do to obtain. He's pronouncing a judgment on the whole religious establishment. You understand that, right? This is a holy house that God set up with sacrifice, where they should come to grips with bloodshed for my sin. Wow, and they should come to grips with that on a daily basis. This is a morning and this is an evening sacrifice. Here it's Passover. He's the Passover lamb, but he's also the stone that the builders rejected that should be the head of the corner. What happened? Religion happened. And he cursed it. He said, you can have all that. You're saying, not really. Yeah. After his death, another 38 years, Rome would come and level that temple. People always ask me, should you keep the law? How do you keep a law that involves a temple that doesn't even exist anymore? How was your Yom Kippur celebration last year? You took the, you went to Jerusalem, of course, to no temple that exists, to no high priest in existence, and he took a goat and killed it and sacrificed it. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, which nobody knows where that is. How did you keep the law? How does anyone keep the law? You can't keep it. God, why can't you? God pronouncing that system, you never got it anyway. You're supposed to see the picture. You're supposed to see what it represented, but you were so legalistic and dogmatic about the how you keep the Sabbath. People talk to me about like how you keep the, you know, should we keep the Sabbath? Yeah, go right ahead. Knock yourself out. It's got nothing to do with which day of the week you worship on. It has everything to do which day of the week you refrain from work. And I think you do need a Sabbath, by the way. I think you need a rest. But they added 30, so you can't work. Okay, what is work? They defined it in 30 different sections. And each section had 30 different rules on what constituted work. Say, not really. You can look that up online and find it. You couldn't look at, a woman couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Say, not really. Really. She might see a white or a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it, and that would be harvesting. Say, who thinks like that? Religious people think like that. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath. You would spill some water onto the floor, and you'd be washing the floor. Say, not really. Look it up. It's all there. It's crazy stuff. You know, Jesus heals somebody on Sabbath, and people are having a cow. He heals somebody on the Sabbath. That's horrible. Listen, if you got that in your bag, if you got that in your repertoire, go ahead and pull it out any day of the week and use it. We'd be blessed beyond belief. You know what I mean? I really don't care what day you heal on. It's wonderful. It's okay, Galatians. Now, see, we got a lot of time. We haven't gone anywhere yet. Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote Galatians. By the way, I will ask again. Don't lie. I mean, just honest. This is your very, very favorite book in the Bible. Raise your hand. It's never anyone's favorite book. It was Martin Luther's. He said he was married to it. It's one of my favorite books because it's the declaration of Christian independence. Independence from legalism. Independence from religion. And I love this book. I hope it's going to be contagious, and I hope you're going to love it too. Now, Paul wrote it, okay? Paul, remember, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He grew up on Gamaliel's teaching. He was Gamaliel, his fair-haired boy, okay? And he's rejected all that religiosity, and he's put it behind him. Now, there's people who are dogging him, following him all over the empire saying, and we looked at that in 2 Corinthians. Paul, yeah, he ain't all that. He's not much. He's not a real apostle. He's second generation. He wasn't one of the 12. You can't really believe his message. You can't really trust him. Oh, yeah, Jesus is cool, but Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus Moses, Jesus plus keeping the law. Is that true? It is not true. And Paul will dismantle and break that argument in such a way that if you miss this, you don't understand Christianity. You don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is such a treatise that defines the gospel in a way that if you have any thought whatsoever, you can't miss it. And most people still miss it. Paul is an apostle. He's not of men, neither by man. I didn't run for office. I wasn't elected. But by Jesus Christ, the God, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Okay? This gospel, though, has resurrection power associated with it. And all the brethren which are with me unto all the churches of Galatia. So, everyone here says, you know, and that's all he says. You know, a lot of times he goes into, like, in the book of Romans, 11 chapters of doctrine before he gets to one actual, okay, now in light of all this is what I want you to do. He's here in the first chapter, and he's out to verse 6, and he's already given instruction. And it's because what happened is that egregious, that forget the formalities, forget the niceties, let's cut to the chase. Now, he does the grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, common greeting. Some of you guys are fond of saying that. I'm fond of saying that. If you understand grace, you'll have the peace. If you drink deeply from the fountain of grace, peace is sure to follow. You know, a lot of you don't have peace in your life. You know what that why that is? Because there's no grace. Can I just say something? And I wish with all my heart I could convince you of one thing. God loves you. And I know a lot of us, but I believe he can love you, but I'm not all that lovable. I got a lot of stuff in my life that shouldn't ought to be there. What was that song we're singing, Cannons? I'm so unworthy, still he loves me. You got to get hold of that. Yeah, you're unworthy. Yeah, got it. I got it. I can tell you some stuff that you probably don't even know about you, about me too. I'm so unworthy. Still, he loves me. Get over it. You are, and you're never going to be worthy. The gospel of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with your worth. There's absolutely nothing to do with your worth. God loves you, and you say, he shouldn't, and I'm saying, but he does. And we don't even say, we can't even get our mind around love like that. Every other love we have in life is based on our performance. And he loves you regardless. He loves you despite. He loves you. I wish you just understand that and you drink deeply from that. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. He loves me. And then the peace. You say, well, I haven't really been reading my Bible. It's got nothing to do with it. It's got absolutely nothing to do with it. You know, my prayer life isn't all it should be. That's got nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever to do with the love of God. God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. He loves you. If I could just convince you, he loves you. But you know what the problem is? I'm having a hard time convincing me sometimes. There's one song from Jahzer Clay years ago. It takes all I am to believe in the mercy that covers me. It takes all the faith that I can muster to understand that God is done forever with my sin. That he loves me because he loves me. That is a hard sell for me. You say, because I know what you're saying. You're saying, like, I believe he can love you. You're the pastor. I don't know if he loves me. No. I struggle with the exact same thing you're struggling with. I struggle with that. Does he love me? And if you ask me the question, I say, oh, yes, God loves us. But sometimes in my alone time when I'm thinking about it, when I'm praying, I do the same thing you do. I'd fall back to like, this week, I don't know. I don't know if I've been, you know, a shining star, a perfect example of how I'm supposed to be living the Christian life. But God's really talked. He's really bummed out. You know, if you think that through, you're a dad, right? You're a mom, right? I mean, some of you are. And if you had a bad example of parent, you've seen it done right. You're doing it right, perhaps. When I got two sons. Love them, love them, love them. Would give them a heart if they needed one. You say that makes you would die. Okay, fair enough. I would lay down my life for my boys, both of them. One loving the Lord, one doesn't love the Lord. Does it matter? Not as far as my love's concerned. And I can look you right in the eye and tell you that to be absolutely true. If me, a sinner, feels like, how does God feel about us? He loves us. He just loves us. He dramatically loves us. It's not based on anything you do or anything you have done. It's not based on anything except the love of God. He loves us because he loves us. Now, grace and peace from God the Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. It takes on a little bit of a different flavor. I know. Drink deeply from the well of grace. He loves us. He loves you. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He loved us so much, he gave himself. When he's talking about giving himself, he's not talking about as a friend, he's talking about as an offering. His blood poured out on the floor, gave his life to redeem us, okay? To deliver us. Has he? No, he's the only deliverer. He's the only game in town. You want to be delivered, you go to see Jesus Christ. Yes. Is it effectual? Yes. And because of that, to whom be glory forever and ever. Okay, enough of the niceties. Let me tell you. I marvel that you're so soon removed. Now read here. Really? 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 Are you kidding me? This is his incredulous statement. This is his, however you do that, right? Paul's saying, You're serious, right? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. How did this happen? And it happened so soon. This makes me crazy, Paul. I can't even get my mind around this. How did you get so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel? And by the way, it's not another. Which is not another, but there'd be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's three things you want to be looking for here. This gospel, it's not really another gospel. There is no another gospel. Is there another good news? No. No. But they are troubling you. Why are they troubling you? Hey, here I was, fat, down, and happy, loving Jesus. Someone come along and said, you got to be circumcised. And now all of a sudden, I wonder if I'm on the right train, going to the right place, and if I'm going to end up in the right destination. There are some that trouble you. And there is the gospels all around that would trouble you. The real gospel gives you peace. It gives you joy. It gives you a sense of belonging. That all the other perverted, twisted gospels, it kind of leaves you out hanging out, flapping in the breeze. I mean, think about it. The gospel that I grew up with is a works gospel. If I do these certain things, I would end up in heaven. Maybe. If I prayed. If I said the rosary, now I've given away which particular brand I grew up under, how many rosaries do I have to say? Nobody knows the answer. Well, if I went to confession, I went to communion, I went to, you know, took the sacraments, I did, you know, all good boy stuff and refrained from all the bad boy stuff. Well, how good do I have to be? How bad do I have? And at the end of the day, you have to believe, because none of us believe we're perfect, you have to believe if you're in that treadmill religion. You have to believe that God grades on a curve. That just hurts my brain if you think that all the way through. So they're troubling you, and they're perverting the gospel of Christ. What do you mean? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I got a book up here, and I never read from books, right? This is a good one. Jim Cimbala, he's the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he's a good man. I heard him speak, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago at the East Coast Pastors Conference. He's the real deal. I didn't bookmark it, but I highlighted it. Okay. The gospel preached in America that I'm going to read. I got a extended, but sit tight because he's got it, okay? And I want to quote and I want to attribute it to him. And I haven't highlighted it at all, but quite a bit. That pure, simple gospel of God's love and grace has been discarded or in some cases diluted by additives that are never mentioned in the New Testament. Consider these examples of the skewed gospels that people in America are now hearing. The Join Our Church gospel. In this gospel, Christ is mentioned, but he shares the spotlight with the local church's name and image. When anything other than Christ is glorified, we aren't preaching the same gospel Peter and Paul shared. It's not at all about the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's only and all about Jesus. And may I emphatically add, it's not about Calvary Chapel. It is not. Long, long, long before Chuck Smith showed up, Jesus was alive saving people, okay? We're not trying to convert people to Calvary Chapel at all, ever. I hope we're all on the same page about that. Special denomination gospel. This gospel starts with Jesus' message, but is laid with some supposed uniqueness of a man-made organization or denomination. Similarly, I have always trouble with that word, likewise, the Calvinism gospel seems to aim more at proselytizing other Christians to a doctrinal position than seeing unbelievers come to faith in Christ. What a bold statement that I enthusiastically endorse. I've seen it. You want to do the debate? You want to, you know, and you're trying to convert people to already saved people to Calvinism. Take your message and take it to unsaved people and get them to be saved, and then debate with them all you want. Pentecostals and charismatics also can be guilty of emphasizing distinctive doctrinal positions more than Christ crucified. While doctrinal truth definitely has its place, that is not the simple gospel message they preached in Acts. You've seen it. Jesus plus tongues, plus the baptism of the Spirit. I'm not against tongues, and I'm not against the baptism of the Spirit. If you say, make that a condition of salvation, you are a heretic, and you're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And add to that baptism or any other Christian work. What, Adam, you're against baptism? No, no, listen closely. I am not against baptism. If it's Christ plus baptism, everything after the Jesus Christ, anything after the plus, that's the Kool-Aid. That's the heresy. They can be good things, but if they equal salvation, they're heretical things. You get me now? I'll explain to you longer if you want. You can come up and you can ask questions, and you have to get this point. I'm not anti-baptism. I'm anti-baptism equals salvation. Famous pastor-teacher gospel. Here the spotlight subtly shifts from Jesus alone to the supposed deep insights and dynamic skills of the speaker. But let's be real. God is not about to share any of the glory Jesus deserves of the Christian minister or teacher, no matter how gifted he is. You love going to church, yeah. The guy's, he's a monkey. He can hardly even speak English. And Jesus gets all the glory, okay? And I love that, you know, because if you go out of here and you say, yeah, who's that pastor? I don't know, some guy. You don't have to know my name. Happy to be unknown nobody for Jesus. And where Jesus gets all the glory. I'm not trying to build anything on my reputation or... The other problem with that is when I fall, invariably, inevitably, you'll fall too. If you have faith in me, listen, Jesus. Oh yeah, follow me as I follow Christ. Correct. At the end of the day, follow Christ. I always try to deflect anyone who tries to put me on a pedestal. And you idolize me later on, you'll. It doesn't work. When you see the idol has feet of clay, you'll demonize me later. I don't really want to be idolized or demonized. I'm just a guy. And I'm never trying to be famous. I want Jesus to be famous. You have to listen to my... Have I ever said anything different? Have I even joked about anything different? White American cultural gospel. I love this one. Here the message of Christ crucified is mixed with a lot of patriotic music, stars and stripes, and amber waves of grain. It's as if Jesus was born in Georgia. Its sister, the conservative political gospel, is a development that has brought irreparable harm and confusion to those wanting to know who Jesus is. This message tries to enlist people into the cause as if they were an army setting out to change society. Mean-spirited tirades against political enemies are a long way from the good news of Christ's sacrificial death for all of us on the cross. Praise God that somebody said it. Listen, I want you to be a political activist, and I want you to vote, and I want you to vote biblically. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are good things. They don't equal salvation. The true gospel message isn't about laws or even morality. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. He alone forgives sins and transforms people into his likeness by his Spirit. Whenever we bring political position, agrees the Holy Spirit, because from last I saw in the Bible, Jesus is neither a right-wing conservative nor a left-wing liberal. Some of these causes have validity, and I would say they do also, but a lot of them have an edge, sometimes a racial edge, or they mix with resentment against certain people groups. That's far different spirit than that of heaven, where every nation, tribe, and color all worship as one before the Lord. We hate racism. We hate racism. We hate racism. Black or Latino gospel, often as a backlash to the above, we find the mixing in of racial and ethnic themes that have nothing to do with salvation through Christ. I recently heard an African-American minister on the radio say, the gospel of Jesus is about freedom. Amen. But he doesn't mean it that way. That certainly sounded biblical, but I was stunned when he further defined his terms. God saved us to be free from the system. It ended up being nothing more than black liberation theology, freedom from the oppression of the white man. While America has an exceeding nasty history of race relations, and I would agree, this message will never give one person a new heart and pardon from sins. Skip, skip, skip. Prosperity, hyper, faith, gospel. If you look on iTunes, the top couple of people there, most weeks it's prosperity, hyper, faith, gospel. We're still buying into that in a large, large way. This is an appealing but unbiblical message. It promises long life, health, and wealth to those who have faith, but those who preach the gospel purposely ignore the scriptures that tell us that when you accept Jesus, you could be martyred like some of the apostles. You could lose your friends and family as Muslim converts do. Jesus said the world would hate us as they first hated him. That's John 15:18. Those who preach this prosperity gospel don't deliver the whole counsel of God, but rather cherry-pick promises that appeal to people's natural appetites. Pietism with prayer gospel. The teachers of this gospel confuse the message of salvation with the importance of spiritual growth. If you really love Jesus, they say you need to prove it by being a prayer warrior of sorts or accept other aesthetic practices. False radicalism. This is very popular. This is similar to the above misguided but well-intentioned consecration teaching, mixing discipleship with salvation. These teachers cite biblical stories such as Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You all know the story. Jesus said, obey the commandments. I've done that since I was a child, the rich young ruler replied. Then Jesus looked at him and said, okay, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. These preachers then turn to their audience and say, are you ready to give up everything to follow Jesus? If not, then you're not really a Christian. Now it's true you can take that sentence out of the four gospels that calls for radical discipleship, but that's not the message of the gospel. Jesus is never recording as having told anyone else to sell everything he had. He only said that to the rich young ruler, and nowhere did Peter or Paul once included as they proclaimed the gospel news of Jesus to Jew and Gentile alike. Instead, that work of consecration is something the Holy Spirit does after you are converted. It's not the gospel message. What has resulted is a who's more radical competition, which leads to pride and a looking away from Jesus. And by the way, pride, you swallow that worm, you're going to follow yourself flopping in the boat and you're going to be so far away from Jesus. Pride is the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you with no call to repentance gospel. In this message, God's love is emphasized, but the call to repent and turn away from our sins is strangely absent. Ministers who preach this know that getting folks to confess their sins is a very difficult thing to do in the 21st century. That's why they just bypass it, saying, just receive Jesus. But that's not the full message of the gospel. There has to be a confession of sin first. You have to know you are sinking and lost before you actually call on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's not forget about one of the more tragic developments among us. In reality, some of the church growth movement gospel seems almost anti-gospel. This strategy is modeled after corporate America, and the stated goal is more about numerical growth and personal salvation through Christ. It's a mindset where numbers mean everything. Gradually, church growth experts have used attendance figures as an excuse or rationalization to slowly change the very meaning of Christianity. The New Testament gospel message is omitted or subtly altered to make sure folks come back the following week, often at the expense of preaching about sin, the cross, and personal salvation. The strategy is keep them coming back for more. But for more of what? Not once in the New Testament does Christ commission anyone to have a large church or ministry. Now, that's just a few of them. Those are some of the keyest ones that are out there. And I see them even making inroads into our own Calvary Chapel movement. Listen, keep the gospel message the gospel message. It's the only one that saves. It's why Paul wrote 6 chapters to a group called Galatians. And by the way, it's not a city, it's a group of cities in southern Turkey today. Didn't really mention that. It's not another gospel, and it's troubling you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. But listen, I want you to understand this. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul, you're kind of overstating your case there a little bit. You want them to go to hell? You want them to be accursed eternally for preaching a different gospel? Yes. This is Paul, cool, collected, not having a bad hair day, just, as we said before, so say I now again, he's going to repeat it just to make sure you got it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Preaching the wrong gospel is damnable. Why? It's kidnapping. Listen, I'm not one for like imprecatory praying. Break the teeth of the wicked, O Lord. Can you imagine praying like that all the time? Boy, I get awful close to it. Driving down the street and we see Mormon missionaries. They're not Mormons, they're nice people. Oh, they're wonderful people. They really are. If they moved in next door to you, they're fine. They keep their yard nice. They won't have loud, crazy parties. They'd be fine. It won't hurt the property values at all. And they're giving you a damnable gospel. If you believe that, you're on your way to hell. And so I see these nice, clean-cut Mormon missionaries walking through my neighborhood. I pray, Lord, nobody listen to them. I pray they lose their voice, lose their way, lose their mind, lose something. Saying, not really, really. God, Paul's saying, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. You know, I hate religion. People going to hell. My family. Even with my last name. I come from a family of, I have 7 siblings. One of them's gone on a reward, so there's, 6 of us left. None of them embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone is trying to chase after religion. I hate religion. It's damnable. It's a damnable thing. They're following a pope. Is that a bad thing? Think of some of the things our beloved vicar of Christ, alleged vicar of Christ, has said. Just actual stuff. If you think this is mean-spirited, this is love. This is just, watch out for some of the stuff he's saying. Good atheists go to heaven. You can see that on YouTube. You can see it on YouTube. Hey, I can't make this stuff up. And he says to the born-again community, be very, very careful to think that you can know God, to have a relationship with God outside the church. You and me, we have to be on our best behavior. We have to be on our toes. Good atheists, they get a free pass. They get a hall pass right into heaven. You better watch your step, mister. Atheist, right in. Is that kind of a little bit twisted? No, the real twisting is the message. Do, give, listen. So I talked to my religious family. It always goes bad. Some of them, we never had the conversation. They say, won't have it, stop, not listening, not receptive. And by the way, that's okay. That's how you feel. When you finally get the message in, Jesus loves us based on the fact that he loves us. He adopted me. He saved me by his wondrous, he paid the penalty for all my sins on the cross. Well, I've come to accept him. I've come to believe in him. I've come to turn from my sin. and trust him alone for my salvation. Religious people hate that message. What do you mean? Their minds already explode, and it's already a lot of energy and a lot of, I put the stain in the stained glass windows. You remember that week when the priest was sick and I took him meals and I was showed up every time and I put the offering in the envelopes and I did this and I was an altar boy and I went to my first Holy Communion and I did all these things. And you're telling me you just come up, fat, dumb, and happy, ask Jesus to save you. He saves you. You're going to heaven and I'm going to hell? To which I say, yes, you got it exactly. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. You have it. You have received it. That's the gospel. That's it. That's the good news. And they, because the pride won't let them, if you think you want to go to heaven, if the object of the game is to go to heaven, I just gave you the keys to the vault. I just gave you your ticket. I told you everything you're going to need. How come they don't receive it? Because it kicks them right in the pride. Pride will stop you. I get a lot of people, I talk to people all the time, I get this all the time. Pay it forward, you hear the pay it forward gospel? I'm not against pay it forward. You know, you do something nice for somebody and hopefully they'll do something nice for somebody. That would be a wonderful world if we all lived by that. Will it save you? No. No. Pay it forward, nice. Will it save you? No. Prayer is nice. I want you to pray. I want you to be people of prayer. Will you pray your way into, you know, like just pray, and you end up in heaven? Well, the prayer that invites Christ to be your Savior will save you. All the prayer is just aestheticism, just a practice that you do. I was a praying person growing up. As a little kid, pray all the time. Not going to heaven. And yeah, it kicked me in the pride too. Finally, in desperation, I think you'll reach out for Jesus Christ. When you try and try and try, and you fail and fail and fail, and you keep redoubling your efforts and trying harder, maybe that'll breed a desperation in you like it did in my life. But if you think that you're going to do anything and earn salvation, you don't know God. At the end of the day, only God gets the glory. Only Jesus Christ is the Savior. You're going to save yourself by your activities. You'll be the first. The next person who does that is the first person who's ever done it. It's impossible. It's impossible. And look at this. Though we are an angel from heaven, I mentioned Mormons. They have an angel from heaven. They tell you. They'll knock on your door. Yeah, Angel Moroni came and he told us, you know, this is to Joe Smith there. You know, gold tablets, go find them, unbury them. Reformed hieroglyphics. Nobody knows what reformed hieroglyphics are. And you translate them, and he has through this like looking glass kind of apparatus, and he translated these. Nobody ever saw them. Nobody saw them to this day. And they give him the Book of Mormon and this. And basically, in the Book of Mormon, just another, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you go to heaven. It's just another works religion, like Jehovah's Witnessism. Like Roman Catholicism. You know, if I sit here and beat up on JWs and Mormons, I don't ever get any backlash. When I talk about Catholicism, it's a big church, and we all know somebody's in it. Some of us have been in it. And then people get all nervous and stuff, like the Pope's listening to us, and we're all in trouble and stuff like this. Listen, if you can get to heaven on that track, and having said that, do you understand something? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is cross-cultural. It goes across countries, it goes across religious barriers. I got saved when I was a Catholic, not because of Catholicism, but despite it. And maybe the message is there, maybe people are hearing it, maybe they're getting saved, but I certainly didn't. I was in a works religion, and I was trying hard to do all the right works and fading fast, failing because of my flesh. I wasn't, if I honestly graded myself and gave myself a score, it was not a passing grade. I was on that treadmill trying to earn God's favor. And God was fairly shouting, I love you, I love you, I love you, and your activities aren't going to make me love you anymore. Figure it out. It's only what, from Genesis to Revelation, what the whole book is saying. There's not one verse that says opposite, no matter what anyone will tell you. We say before, and I'm saying it again, accursed. This is a big deal. Accursed. For do I now persuade men of God? Am I trying to talk God into this? If I'm convincing enough, God's going to say, yes, I never thought of that. I think I'll change my way of salvation. No. Do we persuade God or men? Or do I seek to please men? Listen, why do you have to say the gospel the way it's said? It's not a man-pleasing gospel. It's not. It kicks people in their pride. I have had people right in my face, right up in my grill work, yelling, shouting, veins sticking out of their forehead, just, why? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't give up on their pride easily. And if you want to be a man pleaser, never get around to talking about sin. Listen, think about this. All religions are great. They teach you how to be a better person, to love one another. I mean, you've heard this, right? And religion is basically a good thing. I don't need it because I'm, too sexy for my shirt. But, all religions basically are good. They basically teach people the same thing. People say this all the time. You say, well, I don't have religion, I have Jesus Christ, and he's different, he's exclusive. Our way is the only way. Now they got a bee in their bonnet. Now they're mad at you, aren't they? Why? Exclusive. This is the way. How can you be so arrogant? How can you be? Boy, when they say it that way, it's almost like, yes, how can I be? Because it's true truth. It's the only gospel that works. It's the only one that will save you. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I'm not here to tell you, oh, you're wonderful, and you just keep up your wonderfulness, and when you die, God will say, oh, yes, you're wonderful. I couldn't wait. I brought you up here so you can come be with me forever and bless us with your wonderfulness. That's man pleaser gospel. I'm not going to do it. It doesn't work. It won't work. You'll end up in hell. People, when they find out you're a Christian, and by the way, it's very weird. I can say, when people find out I'm a pastor, I have a regular job, you know that. And I don't always lead with, hey, I pastor a church, Calvary Chapel. Ever hear of us? I don't lead with that. It's very weird. People treat you like way different. And there's a lot of persecution. So, okay. I'm not a man, please. I'm not trying to make you happy. I'm not trying to make you feel good about your sin. I'm not trying to make you feel good about who you are. We are shockingly bad. We're horrible people. And if God, he should throw us all into hell, but he doesn't because he loves us because he sent his son to be our redeemer, and that's all there is to it. That's a message. It's an affront to our sensibilities. What do you mean I'm a sinner? We don't like that. Listen, if you're trying to be friendly and with everybody, you're never going to get around to sharing the gospel. Most times people don't love that message. What am I trying to please men? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm sorry this is my last point, okay? I'm sorry he used the word servant there. It's not servant, it's slave. Now think about servant. We have a work day, and you can all come and you can help out if you want. And you can, because you think of it as Christian service, an elective. I can do it or not. And by the way, when we have a work day, you can come or not. That's fine. But I want you to think of yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ, like I think of myself. There's no selection. There's no, Lord, do A or B, whatever I feel like. I woke up, I'm having a bad hair day. I don't think I'm going to, serve Jesus today. No, a slave. Like slavery, where the master says, do this, and we do this. He's saying, no, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That was the deal. He purchased me. He bought me for a price. The price was his very blood. He saved me. He redeemed me. And now he owns me. Okay? I want us to understand that. And that's going to revolutionize your life. Because I think about this very often. Do I have a right to do this or a right to do this? You know what I mean? It's like, because I'm all about Christian liberty too. What does my boss say? Boss? Yeah, boss. What does the master say? Lord means Lord. It means master. It means he's calling all the shots. I don't get to say. And this only revolutionizes my life. It's a simple gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Ask him to save you. Will he? Yeah, 100% of the time. And now here it is. He owns us. Well, I owned myself, and I was going to hell. Now he owns me, and stuff's going, by and large, pretty good. Persecution? Oh, yeah. That's on the menu. Hardship? Oh, yeah. Trials, tribulations? Oh, sure. But they're good trials, they're good tribulations. Unsaved people go through stress too. They don't have Jesus with them on their team. Let's stand. Matt will come and send us out here in song. Matt and Ricky, and we'll stand. Father, I want us to just fall in love with this book, fall in love with this gospel, fall in love with the Savior of this gospel who just so loved us. He gave of himself, Lord. He did all that needed to be done to secure our eternity with you forever. And I love this gospel. I love the part that I love the part that tells me I'm part of your forever family, that I've been adopted. I even love being your slave. I love everything about this gospel, Lord. Help us to get it right, to be committed to it. And Lord, for those of us who are on the outside looking in, perhaps there's some here and they haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, that they would find me after, Lord, and make this the day that they enter into this relationship, this salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.